right. Well, good morning. Hey, that was good to hear. All right. So I want to just invite us. Let's quietly just spend some time praying and asking the Lord to speak to us. And if you'll pray for me and for us, I'd appreciate it. So let's just spend a few quiet moments here in prayer, putting our thoughts on God. Now is a prayer for me, and this is a prayer that I pray every day. And I want to ask you to pray with me too, because this is just, to me, it's just such a powerful and helpful prayer. It's a prayer that a young boy named Samuel prayed, and I think that there's a lot of power in it. And it's this: "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So will you pray that with me? Please say it with me. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Well, thank you. Well, my birthday is coming up on Saturday, and as a result of that, I do too much reflecting. So today, I want to get the disclaimers out of the road and say I'm going to talk about myself too much. So maybe this is the reason why everything broke today. So I apologize to you for that. But yeah, if you want to pull out your phone and get your grocery list or surf, maybe now's the time, because I'm going to spend too much time talking about myself, and I apologize for that. As I had this retreat that I went to in June, and it was at a place called the Shepherd's Gate Inn. And as I checked in and I was going to be there for a little over 24 hours, I met with the host, and the host prays for you, and he said, "Well, why are you here, and how can I pray for you?" And I said, "You know, I just think that I need to listen to God. I think God wants to tell me something, say something to me." I said, "So you can pray." And he said, "Well, what is that about?" And I said, "I really don't know. Just pray that I hear whatever it is that God wants to say to me." And so that's how we prayed. And I'll tell you, like, I was really kind of hoping for something spectacular, some moment that was just sublime and awesome. And I'd have these stories of visions and this maybe really clear 10-point plan that was going to change my life or change the church or whatever. And that didn't quite happen. But one thing that I did there was that I spent some time reflecting and remembering. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of the memories that came to my mind as I spent time trying to hear from God and reflecting on the past of my life. And hopefully my motive is not just because I'm a narcissistic person who just wants to talk all about me, 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 me. Hopefully you'll hear something maybe in my story that will encourage you, that maybe you'll be able to relate to, or maybe God will even use it to speak to you. So that is my story. So I'm going to go back, because a memory that I have that's really important to me. I was a 20-year-old intern at a local church in Anderson, and I was in between my junior and senior year of college, which is a big year. You know, it's the last one you have tucked away in college before you have to go out into the real world. And my major was Bible and religion. Now, I wouldn't recommend that to a lot of people because it's probably on par for philosophy or something. So sorry if you're a philosophy major or whatever. But it's not really a practical major. And I was kind of thinking that maybe I'd be a pastor, but I was really reluctant about it. And I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to be a pastor, I better check it out at a church and see how it goes. So I went to a local church that summer, stayed in Anderson, and I was an intern. And while I was there, I will have to say it was not going well. I didn't think I was connecting with anybody. I didn't feel like I was effective. I looked at other people on staff, and they just seemed a lot better than me. They seemed more confident. They seemed like they connected with people better. And I was just starting to think, you know, there's lots of reasons why, you know, I probably shouldn't be a pastor. Some of it, I just thought pastors were better people than me. I thought pastors were the people who had kind of the half sins, you know, that we talk about. Like maybe they cheated on a test when they were a kid, or maybe they had lied, you know, or something, kind of the minor sins. But I knew myself, like, I'm a sinner. And I thought that pastors were people who didn't really sin. Like they were just kind of set apart from birth, and they were just had all these holy and pure desires and always wanted to be at church and do all the right things. I knew that wasn't me. Another one, as I kind of mentioned, I didn't think I had the personality. Like, I saw myself as a shy person. And I thought these pastors were all the ones who were outgoing and just always really comfortable with people and had all the answers figured out. So you could just go to a pastor and a pastor knows everything about the Bible or everything about God. And I knew that wasn't me either. And so it's just not going real well that summer as an intern. I didn't feel like I fit in. I didn't feel like I was maybe cut out to be a pastor. And fortunately, I had a break that summer. My grandparents had saved up for kind of a trip of a lifetime deal. So our whole family, my grandma and grandpa, took us all to Israel. And it was a really cool, great trip. Lots of really memorable things happened there. It's where I bought Jenny's engagement ring, so that was a big part of that summer. I remember going to like the Church of the Nativity where Jesus was born and the garden tomb where he might have resurrected. I remember us going through Jericho and floating on the Dead Sea, and we had these really great experiences there in the Middle East. But there was one moment in particular that really stood out to me. It stayed with me, and I've remembered it several times later in my life. And that was when we were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as we stood there on the shore, I remember just having this kind of picture of what happened there. Jesus, so before we get into the actual story of that and kind of what I pictured, I wanted to break and talk about what happened before this scene on the Sea of Galilee. Because this happens after Jesus had resurrected, but a little bit before that. It was nearing the end of Jesus' life, and he told his 12 disciples that he was going to go someplace else, and they couldn't follow him there. And Peter was the bold one. You know, Peter was the one who said it. And so in John 13:37, it says, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And so it sounds so good. And Peter was bold. And Jesus responded saying, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. Three times you're going to deny that you even know me. And so basically what Peter was saying, or Jesus was saying to Peter was, before tomorrow even breaks, before the dawn comes, you're going to let me down three times. So be careful with what you're saying. And it happened, just as Jesus said. But then Jesus resurrected. He appeared to Mary and to Peter and the disciples, and he appeared to people. And then there was another time, and this is the scene we're talking about today. It's a time when Peter and a few of the other disciples went out to fish. Now, when Jesus called him, Peter was a fisherman. And there's some dramatic imagery in the Gospels about how Peter dropped the nets, laid the nets down, left the fishing business behind, and went to follow Jesus. So there's a lot of people who are looking at this story, and they're thinking that Peter is going back to his old way of life. The guess is that maybe Peter thinks that he's just really let Jesus down, and he's not really eligible. Jesus called him to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. And so Peter has maybe given up on himself. He thinks, I blew it. Jesus knew I was going to blew it, and he was right. I blew it, and I'm happy that Jesus has come back from the dead. That's great and all. But he's going to pick some better people than me, not a failure, not somebody who let it down when Jesus needed him the most. I've already shown who I am. So there's a lot of people who think that. Maybe that's the case. Maybe that's his motive, and maybe not. But whatever it is, it's pretty apparent that Peter is battling with a sense of unworthiness. He's wrestling with his failure. And it says, it's kind of interesting, him and a few other disciples go out, and I love how it says in John 21:3, it says, and that night they caught nothing. It's almost like they're kind of rubbing it in his face, you know, like he just had a night that was completely fruitless. He went out, maybe he's going back to his old way of life, and maybe now he's even thinking, you know, that thing that I used to be able to do pretty well, I can't even do that anymore. Like, I've lost my touch. So that night, because usually when I look at that, I can skip over that. But let's look at what happens next. So this is next, John 21:4. It says this: early in the morning, Jesus stood on shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, a lot of times when I've read this, I started thinking of, well, why couldn't they recognize him? Like, that's kind of weird. They'd spent at least 3 years with Jesus. Why is it now? And I start to wonder about that, and I can get distracted in that question of why didn't they recognize Jesus? And miss over a part that says early in the morning. I can skip over that. And I don't think that's just a throwaway detail. I think that that's part of the story, that Jesus did this early in the morning. And what happens next is that Jesus told his disciples to throw the net on the other side, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And after they did this, they caught large fish that filled up their nets. And at that moment, they realize, hey, that's Jesus on shore. So then what happens next? Peter puts his cloak on. He jumps in the water to swim to Jesus so he can get there before the boat does. And then Jesus makes him breakfast. So these are all kind of the scenes I was picturing as a 20-year-old at the Sea of Galilee, what that would have looked like to see Peter jump in the boat, see Jesus cooking breakfast. And then after that, there was a little bit of a conversation. They talk. And three times, Jesus says to Peter something along the lines of, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, or do you love me? And then says something like, feed my sheep, or take care of my lambs. So Jesus asks him that three times. Peter says yes three times. And Jesus tells him to feed his sheep three times. Now, it's interesting to see what Peter's reaction is. Let's go back to Peter and think about here what he was doing. So it says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Now, why was he hurt here? I think he was hurt. It seems like he felt like Jesus was questioning his loyalty. Like, you know, he was already insecure, and to be questioned when you're already feeling insecure is really difficult. And what he didn't understand is that Jesus was not questioning him, but really what he was doing more was he was affirming him. He did it early in the morning. And think about what every morning, how Peter would have woken up. Every morning with the rooster crowing, it was a reminder of his failure. Because Jesus associated really clearly. He gave him that vivid word picture. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to blow it big. So every morning when he thinks about a rooster now, that is lodged in his memory. Rooster, morning. Every morning is a reminder. I failed. I've blown it. But now Jesus does this again early in the morning. It's almost like to give him a new memory of the early morning. Like his failures may have happened at night. Like all night he caught nothing. In the night right before the roosters crowed, Peter failed. But now it's a new morning. It's early in the next morning. It's a new start. It's a fresh break. He was there. Now, he didn't happen. I don't think Peter at the time fully understood what Jesus was doing with the three questions and the three affirmations. But there was someone there who did understand it. Because even though the story is about Jesus and Peter and the conversation that they had, it was written by another person who was there. And it's really interesting to think about this guy who was watching this, or at least an earshot away, how he called himself as he wrote about this story with Jesus and Peter. He called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He understood himself. That was his identity. He was beloved. Now, I used to think that it sounded really arrogant. Like, it was almost like John saying, hey, I'm the favored one. You know, Jesus likes me. He loves me more than the others. It sounded almost like favoritism to me. But now as I read John and get to know what was going on here, it seems more like what he was saying is that he simply believed what Jesus said about him. Jesus said that he was loved, and so John just took it to the bank. Hey, I'm the one who's loved. Not because of my successes or failures, but for John, his identity was that of someone who was loved. He simply believed what Jesus had said to him. So I was thinking about that. The reason why this scene from the Sea of Galilee really stands out to me is because as I stood there and looked at this lake where somewhere around there that had happened and pictured those moments, I started weeping. I just broke down in tears. And I didn't fully understand the emotion or why I was just so moved by thinking about this story. But as I sat there and wept, I realized that I identify with Peter. And I thought that God was maybe whispering to me, "You feel unworthy just like Peter. Do you know that I love you? Feed my sheep." And it was in that moment I thought, hey, even a guy like me, if I'm called to be a pastor, I can be a pastor. If I'm called to feed sheep or whatever that means, I can do it. And to be clear here, I want to pause to say that the point of this story is not that fishing for fish is a lesser call than fishing for people or for being a pastor, because that is not the case at all. What Peter was wrestling with was his sense of unworthiness to follow the calling that God had for him. So if God calls you to be a fisherman, don't settle for being a pastor. So this story is not about vocational ministry, so I hope you don't hear this. It's about the calling that Peter had and his struggle with feeling unworthy for it and going back to the life that he knew. As I think about this, I have this quirk about me. Probably a lot of quirks. If you want to have a greater list, you could ask my parents. And it's their anniversary, too, by the way. Happy anniversary, Mom and Dad. So I celebrate this day. Yeah. So that's something good about today. I wouldn't be here without that. Or obviously my family. They'll tell you. Like, I got lots of quirks and weird things. But one of my quirks is that for me, it is easier for me to say, "I love God," than it is for me to hear, "God loves you." Like, there's this kind of something, if somebody said to me, "God loves you," it just doesn't mean a lot to me. Like, I know that's probably part of why maybe I shouldn't be a pastor, right? But it's like, I hear God loves you, and it's kind of like, well, God loves everybody. That's kind of pointless. Like, I don't feel it. It's not that personal to me, or it's even a little bit uncomfortable and strange. And so God started showing me that I just feel the core of my identity, who I am, that idea that John had of being loved by God doesn't come natural to me. Because at my core, another thing that God's showing me is at my core, I have this thing where I feel like I have to perform well in order to be worthy. I have to do well in order to be loved. Like, if somebody just loves me and I've messed up, like, that's not right. Like, there's just part of how I understand the nature of me is I have to perform to a certain level in order to be loved, in order to be worthy. Now, that's a lie that seeped into my soul. I think we all deal with different lies that the enemy whispers to us. And it may sound even kind of good, right? Maybe that's even a bribe, because like that you have to perform well because everybody should be doing good, right? And yeah, I agree. Like, we're all called to do good. But part of the problem is that I never feel like I do enough. Like, I've never got to a place where I felt like I've done enough good and I've been worthy of love. So that keeps me on some sort of a spinning wheel where it's a struggle with, okay, I never feel, there's always more to do. There's always more to prove worthiness. There's always more to do to be loved. Another problem is that I don't always perform well. And if I understand myself as needing to perform well in order to be loved, then I internalize the failure and feel unlovable or a failure. And that just shuts me down. It doesn't inspire me to do more good or to love. It kind of does the opposite. It sends me into a selfish way of thinking, a self-absorption. So at my core, again, God, to me, the challenge is to believe deep down at the core of who I am is a person who is loved by God. Just like John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not because he's playing favorites, but because God simply says it and I simply believe it. I don't have to perform my way to a certain level in order to be worthy of that. I have to accept it. Now, for me, transformation is more of a process usually, and healing is more of a process. Another memory that came back to me of another past retreat was a different pastor retreat center. It was near Dayton, Ohio, in a place called Lewisburg, and it was called Innkeeper Ministries. And that was 5 years ago, and I remember being by a pond, and I looked at this pond, and as I did, that memory came back of being 20 years old and looking at the Sea of Galilee. And as I re-remembered it and re-remembered Jesus and Peter, do you love me, feed my sheep, and all that, I had this, again, this impression that hit my mind that I thought God was saying to me. And it was this: Daniel, I know that you love me. Now you need to know that I love you. Now you need to get to that place that you need to accept that you're loved. You need to surrender to love and your identity. And that was not, again, that was more of a catalyst along the way of just like getting to this place where understanding, as John said, we love because he first loved us. To have to see, like, at the core of me, I don't have to perform well to cover up all the bad or to make up for it. But at the core of who I am, God knows it all and says, I love you. So again, that wasn't a transformative experience in the sense that I never again struggled with having to perform my way to worthiness. I never felt that way about myself. But it's a continual catalyst towards change. And again, that's almost always how I see God working through me. There can be a moment that's a catalyst, but healing and transformation come over time. Now, learning to be loved, I can maybe see some of the objections. It doesn't mean that thinking of God approves of everything that I think and do. I'm seeing more and more, I've had some really bad thinking that God's trying to correct. It means, as I surrender to love, I see ways that I've been wrong. Being loved doesn't excuse wrong. It gives me a desire to repent. Seeing who I am in Christ, who I truly am in Christ. And I think when we see that, who we really are, we don't have to hide or we don't have to be somebody else, but who we truly are in Christ, for me, that sets me free from self-absorption, and it sets me free from the deceit of the performance trap, always having to do more to perform my way. Now, the lie that you've bought into, maybe, if you have, may I be so bold as to suggest that maybe there are some lies working in your life. It's probably different than the one where I have to perform well enough. But whatever it is that gets in the way of us being loved, I would listen to that voice. Because I really believe that the voice of God, and there are all these voices claiming about what God says, but from what we see in Scripture, God is love. And whenever God speaks, even if it's a conviction or even about something you're doing wrong, but there's always love in it. The Lord disciplines those he loves. There's always love in the voice of God, according to Jesus. And Jesus came back from the dead, and I'm just going to go with whatever he says. So as we maybe think about this, what do we do with it? What do we do? And again, this is not going to be a moment. This is not going to be a day where we're completely healed or completely transformed. But hopefully God is speaking in a way that's a catalyst. It's a moment where God speaks and we can work with God. We can move towards God. Because whether you've never been in church before or never feel far from God or whether you've been walking with the Lord for 80 years, all of us in this moment have a direction to go. We can take our next step toward Christ or we can stay where we are or even take a step back. So all of us, no matter what level we think we are, That's the choice that all of us face. Which direction are we heading towards? Are we in that direction? Are we moving towards Christ and how he's working in our lives? Are we going back? So I want to go back to my June retreat where I was praying, God, say something to me. And again, I didn't have any great epiphanies, but I will tell you a story from there. It was dusk, and I just had this desire to go out in the woods and watch the woods grow dark. And I just loved being alone, sitting in the woods, and just watching the world grow dark. And just before I lost the light, I was looking up at some trees. And I thought I just had these two words that were a strong impression in my head. It was almost like a whisper. I'm pretty sure I didn't hear anything audibly. I don't think I ever have. But it was just so so impressed upon me that I thought it seemed like it was coming from outside of myself. Like this idea that seemed to come out of nowhere. These two words, this whisper, and it was this: follow me. And that was it. That's not too exciting, right? I mean, that's not really life-changing. Something I've heard, I've said hundreds of times. I've heard it a lot of times in church or among reading. But follow me. I would have liked to had some deeper words, or had, again, a 10-point plan or something I thought was really awesome. But that's it. Follow me. And it didn't take me too long after that to realize, as I sat there in the woods and just enjoyed being there alone in the dark, that I had this realization. It took me back to Galilee. Because after Peter and Jesus did their thing on the beach, do you love me, feed my sheep, a little bit later, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He said first, you know, you're going to go someplace you don't want to go. When you're young, you got to go wherever you want. As an old person, old man, you're going to be led around. You're going to go places you don't want to go. But then he said, follow me. And those were the words that I needed to hear. Simple words can be powerful. I love you. Like, if that comes from the right person or the right source, or if we really believe it, those words, I love you, can be so powerful. Follow me. I haven't given up on you. Sometimes simple words can be so powerful. I'm with you. And those were the words I thought God said to me. Follow me. Because, as I think he's working on me, when you feel loved, when you feel like the person that you're following cares about you, you can follow. When the person, or if it's God, when you're trying to follow and you think that you're following something or someone that has your best interests in mind, it's good, it's love, then you can follow. And I want to ask you a question right now. It's just for you, just between you and God. But what do you think God is saying to you? What do you think God is saying to you? Maybe you got a little tap on the shoulder today or some other time. Maybe you've seen some patterns emerge and you just noticed some things. Maybe you just keep seeing a word or keep seeing a few words. But what do you think God is saying to you? And I hate to do this. I usually am pretty reluctant with unsolicited advice, but you know, this is kind of a weird thing where you got a guy behind a mic talking to people in a room and on the internet. But I'm just going to do it. So take it or leave it. Maybe it's not worth anything. But just a suggestion. If you hear something from God, or you think maybe it might be from God, I want to encourage you to act on it. If it's loving, if there's something that has to do with love on it, maybe it's something as simple as you need to call this person. You need to go over there. But don't wait to have all the answers first. But if you think that maybe God is saying something to you, take a step and see. Like, unless you think it's something really destructive and you're conflicted with that, maybe talk to somebody first. But if you think that maybe, don't wait for all your doubts to be resolved. But if you think that God is calling you to a certain place, act on it in some way. So this morning, if God is speaking to you, or if you just simply want to surrender to love, if you simply want to follow Jesus, I'm going to pray this prayer, and I invite you to pray this prayer with me, and just inviting God, surrendering to God, or saying, I want to follow Jesus. So let's pray. God, you are good. I confess that I have fallen short, and yet you demonstrate your love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to turn to you, and I ask you to teach me how to experience forgiveness and grace and love. Holy Spirit, teach me how to love and how to be loved. Help me learn to follow Jesus. Amen. Now as we close this thing, I want to think about some of the words that John, that witness there on the beach who wrote down Peter and Jesus' conversation, and understood himself as the beloved, the disciple who Jesus loved. I want to share just a few of his words that he wrote down that are really, really important for me to hear, and probably important for a few of us to hear. So just listen, and maybe just let this thought wash over you. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Let me say that one more time. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Again, John wrote that not because he was special, but because Jesus said it and he simply believed it. What is God saying to you? The one thing probably God has been saying deep down to the core of you, you don't need to hide, but you are loved. You're a child of God. Believe it. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we wrestle in this world where all kinds of crazy things happen, Father, we ask that today that you speak to us in a way that is really clear. Help us to better understand how we can follow you. Help us to better see what it is that you're trying to show us. Teach us how we can follow the way and learn how to love better and walk by faith and not just by sight. So again, may you lead us and may we believe what you say about us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.